All right. Children, you may blast off to kids' church this morning. I hope you like that video. My lovely wife, Lindsay, she found that video, and I saw it. She said, you have to include that in your sermon, and I thought, I think you're right. I would not be a good Baptist if I didn't start by saying this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. All right, guys, as we get started, my name's Joshua. I am one of four pastors here, and I just want to go ahead and skip to the end in a way and tell you that my hope for you this morning is that if you are not a Christian, that you would place your hope and your faith not only in Jesus, but on Jesus for the sacrifice of your sins, and in doing so, you would repent of your sins. In exchange, he would give you his righteousness that grants you eternal life. So the first thing I want to start with right out of the gate is the gospel message. And that's what all that Easter is about. So if you guys will follow me, we're going to be in John, and I know it says 21. That's actually incorrect. It's going to be John chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. So that was a typo from me. So we'll be in John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 21. So if you want to, you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, and this is your first time visiting with us, there should be a Bible in the pew directly in front of you. That is our gift to you. If this is your first time and you're like, hey, I don't own a Bible, please, by all means, take that one home. That is our gift to you. Now, as we get started, and before I even read the John chapter 20 passage, what I would like to do is set the stage for Easter. That's going to be starting in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. You can look on the screen since you've got John kind of held open there, and I'm going to go ahead and read it for us, and it says this. It says, and this is talking about Jesus, who though he was made in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the next slide really is kind of a building block. We kind of have a building block that kind of gets us to the point of the resurrection, right? Without death and without Jesus coming, there is no resurrection. So the first thing we see is we see humility in heaven. That we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in perfect harmony. And yet Jesus also says that he does not count himself equality in that sense. Now, he is equal, okay, but he's humbling himself in heaven. The second thing is that he humbles himself incarnation. The word incarnation is a very churchy word. It's a word that we use probably in church a lot. For some of you who maybe are new to church and are like, what in the heck does that word mean, dude? That doesn't make sense. The word incarnation means that Jesus came to earth. We know the story during the Christmas time that Jesus came and he was born to a Virgin Mary. And he was both God and he was both perfectly human and perfectly God at the same time. Ask me to explain that and I'll tell you good luck. That was a joke. It's okay. It's Easter. But the point of the matter is that Jesus came in full incarnation, we see in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. Now the beauty of that is later in John 14, he promises that a helper would come for you and for me. That helper is called the Holy Spirit. That means that as Jesus has come to the earth, he's lived a sinless life, and he's been on the earth for 33 years practicing ministry, and then, I mean, for the last 3 years, but he's lived his life as a carpenter for 33 years, and then in so, he is what all the prophets have been writing about. All the passages that we learned about this morning, Pastor Chris did in part of our sunrise service, talking on Isaiah chapter 53. that he was going to abhor, that he was going to bore our iniquity, talking about Jesus, that he was going to carry our shame, that he was going to carry our guilt. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that none of us are without sin, that every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and I, every single one of us in this room, are on equal grounds and are in need of saving. And there's no second-class Christian. There's you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You've put your faith into and onto Jesus to cover the penalty for your sin. And his righteous, here comes another big word, is then imputed or given to us as if it were ours. Imputed just simply means given. It was placed us to a spiritual bank account as if it were ours to cover our sin. So either Jesus' righteousness is covering your sin, or you're trying your own methodology to try to cover your sin. And the reality is the Bible speaks, and life would speak, of the fact that you and I, on our own merit, can never accomplish salvation. That there's nothing that you and I can do apart from the grace of Jesus Christ to earn our way to God. And see, every other religion in the world has some sort of works and or merit-based system to try to earn God's approval. Christianity, to my knowledge, is the only faith where God comes to us. So God comes to us in incarnation. And here's the beauty. Like I said, in John chapter 14, he later talks about sending a helper. Here's the good news about that. We give the disciples a hard time about Jesus coming to earth. And we think, oh my gosh, they were with Jesus. How could they make mistakes? We're going to learn this morning that later that even Peter and the beloved disciple, also known as John, even though when they go into the tomb and see that he's risen, have been walking with Jesus and still did not fully grasp the idea that, oh my goodness, he's actually going to be risen. So we'd like to give the disciples a hard time, but they still have struggled. They were human, like you and I. And the beautiful thing is if it were Jesus were just stuck in his incarnation and he didn't die and he didn't, what we'll learn about, ascend not only spiritually but bodily into heaven, then we would hear about Jesus being stuck by geography. Sure, we might hear of Jesus speaking in Kentucky, but we wouldn't be able to experience Jesus in the same way we do now. But if we are Christians, the Holy Spirit resides in us and goes with us wherever we go. And we have a direct connection to the Father because he has ascended, as opposed to being stuck in incarnation and being stuck in a human form to which can only be at one place at one time. So then we see the humility and death, that he dies the worst kind of possible death imaginable, that pushed Roman technology to the furthest possible points, to the cruelest death that was imaginable at the time. And so every one of these pieces, the humility in heaven, the humility in incarnation, and the humility in death, all are building blocks to get us to the glorious point of what we talk about this morning, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this morning, what I have is a couple of examples. My lovely wife is going to hand these to me. So I've often wondered, man, Easter's strange. And here's what I mean by that. Why in the heck do we have a bunny? For those of you who are listening to me on a recording, I am holding up, you'll take it. Okay. All right. That's awesome. Everybody's like, I want the chocolate. I'm holding a hollow chocolate bunny, also known as Peter Rabbit. He says he's read my storybook inside. I'd be interested to see what that's like. But nonetheless, we have a rabbit who gives eggs that does not give birth via eggs out. We go and hide the eggs, find the eggs, and call it good, right? Like, I mean, that's Easter. I mean, it just sounds really odd when you think about it that way. But can I share this with you, that whether we know it or not, that these are shadows of the true meaning of Easter. Have you guys noticed that on any other holiday, when you go and buy chocolates on Valentine's Day or for Christmas, are they hollow or are they solid? solid. Why is it during Easter that we have chocolate that's hollow? Because it reminds us that the tomb is empty. So this is an illustration of the fact that the tomb is empty. And the world may not necessarily know that, but this is a shadow of an image of a reality of Easter. So I can give this to you now. You can have it. Secondly, we have an egg, right? An egg is, this one's empty, thank goodness. I was going to be forced to eat Smarties up here or pass them along. It's cool. So we have eggs, right? We have eggs, and then we also have the Easter bunny. And if you see on the screen, you'll kind of see, and now you've kind of already learned my point. The Easter bunny itself, we kind of talk about it, and it's often thought that maybe that came about through a pagan sort of religion. But in reality, what the rabbit itself, represents is fertility. Now, a lot of pagan gods worship fertility, and they had facilities that were pagan in nature that focused on the reality of just fertility. We know that between both the Easter bunny and the egg, both of which point to, guess what? New life. Spring, new life. It's about the time you start spending $100 on flower beds that you forget by August. Amen, just me. It's symbolic. And see, we ask ourselves this question oftentimes, what is Easter about? And even the world, who you and I would agree is lost and does not always know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, even the most unchristian people that may celebrate other religions. In fact, I just read an article that said that the objective quote-unquote nuns, those who identify themselves, who are about my age, I'm 29, who identify themselves as being non-affiliated with any sort of religion or any sort of church. I read an article today talking about the importance of celebrating Easter and how a lot of them want to celebrate church, get this, without the notion of church. I don't quite understand that. What they're trying to say is they want the need for community, the need for relationship, but they don't want it in the same kind of way that's been exposed to them by their experience of church or what they thought church was about, right? So the reality is even them are saying, hey, the nuns are saying, hey, this is, and I'm not saying nuns like Catholic nuns, I'm saying N-O-N-E-S, nuns, the non-affiliated, would say it's important to celebrate Easter. And what we're celebrating is new life. Today is not about old life. Today is about new life. The next slide will show us this. The first point that I want to make, and there's going to be three of them. The first one is this: death becomes life. So let's start by reading the John text. And I'll ask you to read along with me again. If you don't have a Bible, please, 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 please take one with you. Let that be our gift. The Bible is infallible. It's inerrant, which means it's without any sort of mixture of error. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it is the inspired word of God. It is written through human authors, but is inspired or breathed into by God and by the Holy Spirit, and it is perfect and without any mixture of error. So please take that copy home with you. Starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. The reason she did that, by the way, just side note, is because when they placed Jesus in the tomb, there was the Sabbath. So after the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work on those days. So after the Sabbath, she rushes to the tomb. And it says first day meaning Sunday. He was crucified on Friday. Saturday happened, was the Sabbath in that time. And now it's Sunday, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, early in the morning, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which we know by church history and the rest of the Bible is John. You may be asking yourself, why is John writing in the third person? And the answer is yep. And he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. This is my favorite in verse 4. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love that. I love that, that Peter, you know, is quick with his mouth, but not so quick with his feet. I love that, that John beat him first. I'm not sure why that's amusing, but it is. And stooping to look in, and just a side note, by the way, most of the type of burials of the thousand that were there, there were some that were dedicated to the wealthy. And what I mean by that is it was thought to believe that Joseph, remember Mary and Joseph, Jesus, right? If we grew up in church, Mary, right, gave birth to Jesus, Immaculate Conception, right? John, her husband, it is thought that John was a wealthy man. So because of that, Jesus got a particular kind of burial. In fact, the stone that we're talking about was about 4.5 feet in diameter. 4.5 feet in diameter stone. And it rolled and it worked like a cork. So part of the tomb would then be kind of underground, I'm guessing for temperature reasons. And there would be different styles. There would be 3 or 4 benches that while the workers were putting that person in place, they could take a rest. Because sometimes they couldn't quite stand all the way up. And in the end, there was one, to my knowledge, I believe in my study, there was one bench left. And that's later where we find Jesus' garments, but nonetheless. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, and the other one outran Peter. Had to read it twice because it's so funny. Stooping in to look in, so they had to stoop down low, he saw the linen cloths, which was typical burial attire, lying there, but he did not go in. John ran up and said, no, I'm good. Too dark in there? No, Peter, you're the boisterous one. Good luck. Then Simon Peter came following him, and what did Peter do? Went into the tomb, as typical Peter. And we saw the linen cloths were lying there. And the face cloth, which would have been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Side note to that typically means it's finished. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also known as John, also went in, and when he saw, he believed. He believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. Jesus, let me follow you all this time. We give the disciples, it'd be so much easier if we just lived in the time of Jesus. Oh, if I could just see Jesus, oh my gosh, all of my faith would be real. I wouldn't have to question, all of a sudden it would just make sense. Let me tell you something, that's not true. The disciples followed after Jesus, and even in the midst of that, the Bible tells us what? Even then, some of them did not quite fully understand the point of the resurrection. And was it not Peter who said that, let me die for you, right? Let me die. He didn't get the fact that Jesus had to pay the sacrifice ultimately for the glory of God and for you and my salvation. So Peter didn't even understand that, and now John. For they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. How do you go back after that? Well, but Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman," which sounds degrading in my time. I would never say woman to my wife. That would not end well. But this was a customary conversation. When they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, don't forget that it's the Bible later talks about that when Jesus calls his sheep, the sheep know his voice. And he said, "Mary." She turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, which means at that moment she understood his voice and understood who was speaking. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." He's talking about his bodily resurrection. He's still his bodily ascension, rather. That he is still about to go and appear to the disciples, and he hasn't yet gone up in his physical ascension. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced these things to the disciples. "I have seen the Lord, and that he had said things to her." On the evening of that day, or the first day of the week, which from that point forward became Sunday. The Sabbath from this point forward became Sunday. So if you're curious, when did Sunday start as the Sabbath? Here we go. The doors behind locked where the disciples were, for the fear of the Jews, came in. Jesus came in and stood among them, which, by the way, wouldn't that be weird, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So as we read this passage, a lot of things come to mind, don't they? The first one is death becomes life. We see Jesus, the point that his rags are written down, it is off of his head. It is finished, that death no longer has the answer. That death no longer has the answer, that the enemy has not won. The story at that point for them was not finished. The finishing became when life began. Death became life, not only for Jesus, but death became life for us. Because accomplishing the death, his sacrificial death and his resurrection, what he became, and here's a churchy word, he became the propitiation for you and for me. For those who would believe, rather, I guess I should say. For those who would believe, he would become the propitiation. You know what that means? That's a churchy word. And what propitiation means is turning something away from wrath into favor. Our judicial standing before the Lord went from being children of wrath to children of favor. We had an identity change that led to an eternal destination change. That at that moment, for us, we have a bodily death that is imminent for every single one of us, but the second death, the eternal death, would no longer have the answer. That we would go from death, and then we would go into life. And as we talk about Jesus being the propitiation and when I always make a point to communicate this, is that Jesus is not simply a means to another end. And that Jesus is not just simply a means to give you a ticket out of hell. Many of us who may be in here may think, and I don't presume to know what you think, but some of us grew up in such a way that some of us, if this is our first time in church in a long time, the message that some of us were told as children, that turn and burn, right? Turn or burn. And here's what I mean by that, is it was this fear-based mongering where you came to a VBS, or you came, and I love VBS, so I'm not hating on that, you came to an incorrect VBS, and you came to some event where some preacher or some person on a platform told you, do you want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? What right person in their lucid mind would say, I think I'll take hell. I mean, I live in Texas. That's already hot. Maybe that's preparation. I don't know. Maybe that's a sign. I don't know. No, none of us in our right mind would say we want hell over heaven. But let me tell you, if the only reason that you said and you signed a card and you came down and you prayed a mantra was only because you didn't want to go to hell, that's not salvation. Can I tell you, that's bold? That is a bold statement. Because some of us have believed that we are saved when we are, in fact, not. It is not loving nor compassionate for me to tell you and reaffirm your salvation if it is not real. It's not loving. What is loving is putting the truth before you. The prize of the gospel is Jesus himself. Do we get heaven? Absolutely. But what's the point of heaven? What's the point? Everybody has eternal life. You spend eternal life in the sense of heaven, or you spend eternal life in a sense of hell. Not sure that's much of a life. Heaven is described as fully separation from God. And that's enough to create what the Bible talks about, that weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we are separated that much from God's presence and God's love, it is that damaging to our soul that our body reacts with such passion. So the reality is that Jesus, now so what is the point of heaven? The point of heaven is that you get Jesus for eternity. And you get a new perspective of Jesus. We read all day long about the presence of Jesus, and we have the presence of Jesus. Psalm 139 speaks of that. Romans 8, if we are a Christian, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that we have his presence, but it's only something that already, but not yet. But when we get to heaven, guys, we experience a whole new realm of God's presence. A whole new thing that we only read and study about, we get to experience. That's the joy. The joy is not just the fact that you get a ticket out of hell. That's pretty great. I mean, that is pretty great. But the main focus is Jesus. That you get Jesus for eternal life. And anybody that would tell you otherwise is not telling you a real and true and faithful gospel. It is not good news to tell you, hey, sign this card and you're saved out of hell, if in the end what you really want is not Jesus, you just want a golden ticket out of something. That's not good news. That's somebody lying to you. And I don't want you to think you're saved on some false pretense. So the point is, we get Jesus. Death becomes life. Both for Jesus, he rises, and that death is transferred, and that life is transferred to us. The second point is darkness becomes light. The redemptive work of Jesus takes the things all messed up in this world and redeems it above all for God's glory. All things work together for the good of those who love him. I'm not saying there's not suffering in this world. God knows there is, and I've experienced it, and if you haven't, it's coming for you. But the reality is the aim of everything is that Jesus redeems that to the point of where it sanctifies us, it grows us, it shapes us, and hopefully it molds us more into humbly into his image. Darkness becomes light. Jesus' body was hidden in darkness until the stone was rolled away with exposing light. When Peter and John hustling, you know, tripping Peter, I'm going to get there first, right? The tomb, like I said, is lower. They're having to look down. There's still darkness. So Peter then has to step into that. When the stone was rolled away, light pierces the darkness, and Peter steps in to see the finality of what he sees. Darkness becomes light, and that exposing light exposed the fact that Jesus no longer was in the grave, but he was risen. In the same way that that darkness becomes light, that darkness becomes light for you and for me. Before Jesus, before we repent and place our faith not only in Jesus, but on Jesus to cover our sin, the Bible describes us as living in darkness. Darkness means you can't see what's in front of you. You don't have a good view of life, of what is happening. And you know what? Most evil deeds, the Bible talks about, happen in what? Darkness or light? Darkness. I'm so glad you joined us. We are in the middle of 1 John. We took a break for that, for this beautiful Easter Sunday. But in doing so, 1 John, which is the same author, 1 John does talk about the fact that darkness and light and pushing our sin into the light. It's a very dichotomizing book. But we talk about darkness becomes light, that light becomes ours. By means of his resurrection and our salvation, we are brought from darkness into light. Can we just think about that for a moment? Because of his resurrection and because of our faith in that, we would have no Christian faith without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because that darkness became light, exposing his resurrection, and because of our salvation, we as Christians, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, have been brought from darkness into light. That light was not easy to accomplish. So it's interesting, I get nerded out by the details, but I still can't get over 4.5 feet diameter of stone that worked like a cork to block that tomb. It was rolled away with that exposing light to expose that Jesus was risen. And if we believe in him, same as for us. My third and final point this morning, and all the people said amen. His story becomes our story. We read in verse 20 and 21 that he says this. Or let's read verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." A lot of people, a lot of scholars, many scholars today, and I do a lot of reading, many scholars do not discount the historical accuracy of Jesus. But they will try to fight the resurrection. And let me tell you this, there are more books written about Jesus than any other person on the entire planet. Than any other person that's ever been written about. There are more books about Jesus than any other person ever. That is crazy. Of all the literature. Now listen. This is where it gets real. I want you guys to look at me. If you are a Christian, people might argue with you about the resurrection. But listen, they cannot argue with a changed life from the resurrection. You can argue, they can try to argue a fact in history, but they cannot argue a life changed forever by the resurrection and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just can't do it. So Christ's story becomes our story. And in what becomes our story, here's our job. Our job is for you and for me to leverage our story, our salvation story. We may not have all the Bible answers. I don't have all the Bible answers and everything. Nobody on this planet has perfect theology. Can we just say that? Okay. We read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we study, we grow. The more we read, we will never reach the depths of that Bible. We will need to study it for a lifetime, and we still will not have every single part of it. We will never have ever reached the depth of it. So it's not about what you know in terms of that. It's about who you've become. It's not about what you know. It's about who you've become. Have you placed your faith not only in Jesus, because in sometimes reminds me of this cognitive reality that a lot of us grew up in. Where we think, well, I believe that some other entity is real. God must be real, so I must believe in that. But there's a difference between believing in something cognitively and believing on something functionally. We can cognitively grasp, so to speak, something and say we believe in that. But if we don't place our faith and our entire life onto something, that's what faith is. Faith is not mere head knowledge. Faith is not a transaction. Faith is transformation. Faith is when that head knowledge permeates down to our heart and causes actions to change. Awareness leads to action. It's not simply about baseball card knowledge. It's the difference. Anybody else grew up in the time when like baseball cards were popular? Okay. So I used to collect baseball cards, a few of them. It's the difference between looking at a baseball card and reading the stats on the back, okay, and then actually knowing the professional baseball player. You get what I'm saying? Some of us have thought we were saved because we knew all the facts that were on the back of that card. Can I tell you, even the demons know the facts on the back of the card? Even the demons believe the facts on the back of the card. Does that make them Christian? Don't believe in the card. Believe on the person. Put your faith in and on Jesus. And I think that's why that preposition there, I think it's a preposition, is so important, is to believe onto Jesus, because you're casting everything on him. All my attempts at good work, all my messiness, all my trying to get my life together. By the way, guys, the church is not a place for you to fix yourself up to come to. The church is a place to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and let him change you. Because I'm still broken and beloved, and I know every other Christian is still broken and beloved. And I don't have my life together in every way. But I do know who I believe in. then I do know that he's not finished with me yet. And if you are a Christian and you have placed your faith onto Jesus Christ, he is not done with you. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you, he being Jesus, created, he began the good work of salvation in you, will carry it unto completion. What that means is you are saved, you are eternally secure, and you can't run from that. Romans 8 also talks about the fact, towards the end of the chapter, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Angels or demons or anything else created that involves you and me can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If your faith truly is in Jesus, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Another translation, you cannot lose your salvation. It is eternally secure in Jesus. And if I laid my head down at night thinking that all of this, like everything, like souls, and like everything, like was riding on me, guys, I would crumble. But I take hope. I take hope in knowing that it rests on Jesus and it rests on his Holy Spirit to move and to act in you this morning. And listen, anytime the Bible tells us that anytime the word goes out, it never returns void. I'm not naive enough to think that there are people in this room that are not Christians. I'm not naive enough to think that. I'm also not naive enough to believe that the Holy Spirit isn't at work right now. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, listen. Today is the day of salvation. I'm not scaring you into it. I'm preaching you into it. I'm preaching the good news, hoping that you'll listen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't ever have doubts or you won't have struggles. It just means, who are you following? Who are you following? So at this point in time, I'm going to invite the other pastors down. I think Pastor Eddie's with the children. But I'll invite the other pastors down and I'll invite the band up. Our worship team. So here's what I'm going to do. Is the other pastors and I, we're just going to hang out down here. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel message. Maybe it's the 118th time you've heard the gospel message. Guys, I heard the gospel message about 1,000 times before I feel like it took, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an act of my own decision-making to say, I want Jesus. It was an act of the Holy Spirit saying, I want you. Maybe the Holy Spirit this morning is saying, I want you. And your excuse may be, God, if you only knew. God says, I already do. Can I just tell you that when you come up here, there's no judgment. There's no judgment, guys. The reason we come down here too, and we're not like, hey, come meet us on stage, because there's not room, one. And two, because we are on the equal ground with you. We're all on equal ground. We're all in need of Jesus. And the gospel, last tidbit, the gospel is not just for non-believers. The gospel is for Christians too. Every day I need the gospel of Jesus Christ to remind me of who I am and, more importantly, whose I am. So I'm going to pray, and what I want you to do is I want you to come. If you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, follow in obedience. Follow in obedience. If you connect better with Pastor Chris, he's got a sweet goatee. Come talk to Pastor Chris. Hey, if you've got a connection with Pastor Doug, I'm trying to think of something cool, but he's gonna get me for that. I was gonna make a height joke, but I decided not to. come to Pastor Doug. Or if you want to come to me, that's great too. But I know that every single one of us as pastors, we meet and we pray for you. We pray for you. And can I tell you another secret? These pews were prayed over before you even got here. So that spiritual warfare that's going on right now would be accomplished and the means of salvation. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is risen. God, that we don't live in darkness. God, we don't live in questioning of or fear of whether or not Jesus accomplished our salvation, for he did. God, the aim of Jesus is for the glory and obedience to his Father first. Solo de gloria. It's for his glory. And secondly, it's for our salvation. Jesus, there are some who are wrestling with you this morning. God, help them to put down the, take off the gloves. God, to listen, to respond in faithfulness to you. Be with them as they come. In Jesus' name, amen.